Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
It's actually the same verse of scripture we used last week. There's just a lot to unpack here. In this scripture, this is really where God wants us to live, in Isaiah 30:15. But specifically today, we're looking at waiting for delayed answers to prayer. Anybody still waiting for a miracle? Still waiting for an answer? Still waiting for a promise that God has given you to come to pass? I mean, we are. We've been waiting for many, 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 many years. And this is God's verse for us. This is how he wants us to wait upon him. He said this to Israel, "For thus saith the Lord, the Lord God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest is your salvation, in quietness and confidence is your strength." This is where he wants us to live. Quiet confidence. In the middle of the storm, when you don't see anything changing, when the world is in a panic, God's people are to be so different. If people look at us, we're a wonder. We're a sign to them. We've returned to God. We've repented of our way of thinking. We've entered a rest of God, and we're abiding in this place of his rest. And we have a quiet confidence that enables us to go through the same things the world goes through, but without panic. And without any fear. It's the way Jesus lived. The background of this story, you know, from last week was the king of Judah was King Hezekiah. He was a godly man. He believed in God. But the Assyrians were taking over the world. They were like a tsunami coming into every country and just wiping out the country, establishing their government. They were conquering everywhere they went. They knew no failure. And they were in Judah. And even though King Hezekiah was seeking the Lord, and Isaiah was the prophet who gave him a word. Actually, this scripture we just read was a word that Isaiah the prophet gave the king, this word. Don't panic like everybody else. Repent and rest. Have quiet confidence. This is while the country was being invaded. This is while it looked like everything's going to be destroyed. We're going to be murdered. We're going to be killed. And God is telling Hezekiah through Isaiah, this is how I want you to live. I want you to rest in me. Trust me. Don't do anything until you hear a word from me. Boy, how hard would that be? Wait. W-A-I-T. Willingly abiding in trust. Willingly abiding in trust. Wait. But Hezekiah, like us, heard all the voices of his counselors, heard the voices of his family. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? We got to do something. We can't just sit around and... Even if you did say, I'm going to wait on God, people would look at you like you're an idiot. Are you crazy? They're here. They're at our door. They're going to take over. What are we going to do? Hezekiah sent a delegation down to Egypt who had a lot of experience with warfare and army and things like that. And so plan A was simply repent and rest. Quiet confidence in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the invasion. That was God's plan, his only plan. Hezekiah said, I don't like this plan. Let's go to plan B. Plan B is we go down to Egypt. We get counsel from them. They're telling us, get these war horses so we can at least flee and at least some of us can be saved. We've got to do something. We're going to do something. We're going to flee on horses. That's what we're going to do. And we all live at one time or another in this tension. Your circumstances may be different, but every one of us has had or will have these times where a pressure is put upon us. It's overwhelming. It looks hopeless. What are we going to do? We seek God. We believe in God. We say we trust God. And then all that God says is simply wait. Or maybe he says nothing at all, which is the same thing. Wait till you hear from me. And all these voices cause a panic. We listen to these voices, well-intentioned, but they're carnal. They're just worldly. All they see is what you can see. They don't see the invisible kingdom like we're supposed to see. And we say, what are we going to do? And the pressure causes us to either trust God with a holy abandon, with a really let go of surrender and surrendering, let go of control, or we cave into the pressure and we do what our mind, our flesh wants us to do, or what our counselors tell us to do. And we all live in this tension. You got to do something. And when you do nothing, when your friends say, what are you going to do? And you say, I'm going to wait on God. And then they say behind your back, he needs to take responsibility for his life. He needs to do something. He's not doing anything. And so we live in this tension between two questions. Have you been here? Am I to wait on God to do something? Or is this God maybe waiting on me to do something? And we're caught in a mystery. How many of you have been there? And so Hezekiah caved into the pressure of the counselors. He caved into the people. He caved into his flesh. And he said, I don't want to do plan A, which is the Lord's plan. I want to do plan B. Let's go get some horses. We'll flee. So they trusted in horsepower rather than God's power. And then God, who is so gracious, he says to King Hezekiah and to the people of Judah, through the prophet, this word, verse 18. Therefore, the Lord will wait. He wanted you to wait. Now the Lord will wait. That he may be gracious to you. He's not trying to punish you. He's going to wait. And somehow, through all of this waiting period, God's not going to jump in and do what he planned to do right then. There was going to be a miracle that was going to happen if they had waited on God, if they had trusted God. But God says, okay, you opt for plan B, then I'll wait. That I may be exalted in your life. This is what God's plan is for our lives. This is why you're in that holding pattern. God is waiting so he can be exalted. Not the doctor, not medicine, and nothing wrong with those things. Not winning the lottery. God is waiting so that he can be exalted in your life. And you can see he is my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my Provider. He is my Healer. So he's going to wait. He's going to wait until you exhaust all your options. Maybe till you run out of money. Till you've gone to every doctor you can go to and no one's got a solution. Or till you hear the doctor say, there's nothing else we can do. He's going to let you exhaust your options. Because he's going to be exalted in your life. That's the plan. So God says, I'm going to wait. One of the most dangerous places we can be in life is where we're in that holding pattern, while we're waiting on God and things aren't getting any better. They're getting worse. We don't see any answers to prayer happening. In fact, it's just getting darker and more bleak. And then you say to yourself these dangerous words. If God's not going to do anything, I'm going to do something. I'm telling you, that's a very deadly, dangerous place to be. Obviously, God's not doing something. He must be expecting me to do something. Don't presume on God. If you haven't heard from God, you don't do anything. You wait. He knows how to communicate to you. He knows how to speak to you. He knows how to get a message across to you. Even if you're dull of heart and dull of hearing, He knows how to get a message to you so that you know you've heard from God. So if you say right now, I don't know what to do, I haven't heard from God, wait! Amen. Willingly abide in trusting Him. Wait. Scripture says in Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Actually, it's about the knowledge of God. They don't know God's ways. They don't know how faithful God is. They don't know how to trust God. They trust God as long as they can see things working out, but when they don't see things working out, they don't know how to trust God. They don't know how to trust God when things are in a mess. They don't know how to trust God when they can't see God working or doing anything. My people perish. They're destroyed for the lack of the true knowledge of God. God is faithful. God is merciful. God is compassionate. You know what I'm thinking, I'm starting to understand personally, is when God tells us to wait, when our flesh and everything in us and all the people around us are screaming, do something, don't just sit there like a fool, do something, and yet God is saying, wait. You know really what it's about? It's about surrendering control.
Yes. Amen.
And I think God's been dealing with me all my life about that. And still is. Wait. It's about surrendering control. You ever been in a wilderness? I mean, spiritually. If you haven't, you're headed there eventually. Because the wilderness is a place of testing. It's a place you find out about yourself. Really, how committed am I? Really, how much do I really believe God? Really, how much do I really trust God? We can talk a good game. We can talk a good talk. But there's a lot of catch up in our lives that has to catch up with the reality of what we say we believe and then what we really believe. And that's for all of us. Israel went into the wilderness. They got out of Egypt, had the miracle signs and wonders, and then they're in the wilderness. Why in the world, when it was only take probably 3, 4, maybe 7 days, 14 days at the most, to move 1 million people out of Egypt into the promised land, and yet God chooses to make them wander for 40 years. Why? Testing. He knows that, you know, what he has waiting for us, this promised land, this abundant life of miracles, signs and wonders and provision and everything. He knows we won't be able to handle it if we don't mature spiritually. In fact, the prosperity that God wants to give most of us would destroy us unless we rise to a level of maturity where we can realize we're supposed to be stewards of what he gives us, not owners. And most of us haven't really learned that yet. So in the wilderness is testing. So the Israel goes through the wilderness there. In this desert of all places, a place that you can't live in a desert, a million people. I'm not talking 100, I'm talking probably a million people, men, women, and children, the old, the young, the middle-aged. And God provided them for them so well that they never had to have sunblock. No one got sunburned. He provided that cloud, that pillar of cloud by day, which gave them probably air conditioning. It's probably like it was right here, right now, as long as they were under that cloud. And at nighttime, it gets terribly cold in the desert, and yet God provided that pillar of fire. Perfect heat, perfect temperature. Isn't that awesome? Their shoes didn't wear out. That ought to be a sign. 40 years, still wearing the same shoes. The clothes didn't wear out. I mean, think about it. Then he provided supernatural food for them. He provided supernatural water, because there's no water in the desert. He provided a thing called manna, supernatural food. I mean, it's amazing. That's a miracle in itself. They were living a miracle every single day. Amen. But they, like us, often do what Psalm 106, verse 13 says. They soon forgot his works. They didn't wait for his counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. They tested God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but he sent leanness unto their soul. We're tired of this stinking manna. We want some meat. I miss Outback Steakhouse. I'm ready to go. God sent quail. Be careful if God answers a prayer because you just keep badgering and badgering and badgering him. He doesn't get worn down, but he may be sending leanness into your soul. They didn't realize it. And yet, back to Isaiah 30, God is just, this is his reminder. God is saying, look, blessed are all those who are willing to wait for him. We ought to keep this scripture right here, right before us. Okay, in whatever your testimony is, whatever you're waiting on God for, several things, that you're waiting on your miracle, you're waiting on your promise, get this scripture right here. Take a snapshot of it and say, okay, I have to keep this before me to remind me, because I can be just like the children of Israel, and I can get weary, I can start whining, I can start complaining, I can get depressed, I can get angry. And start lusting. It just means strong desire for things. Things have got to change while you're waiting on God. It's not easy to wait. I don't like waiting. So they failed the wilderness test, and that generation could not enter the promised land because they failed to wait and trust God. They failed the wilderness test. Fast forward, thousands of years later, Jesus, Son of God, God the Son himself on the earth, he even himself has a wilderness testing time, 40 days. Israel, 40 years. Jesus, 40 days. He's in the wilderness. He's in a desert. He has to have food. He has to have water. 40 days he fasted supernaturally without even drinking water, without even eating anything. 40 days. He's a man. You say, well, he's God. No, he's fully man. Same body just like you and I, yet without a sin nature. He's there, and the devil comes to him at his weakest time. That's when the devil comes. He doesn't come when you're strong, when you're in church praising God, hallelujah. He comes at you in the darkest of night, when you're depressed, when the money's not coming in there, and the bills are piling up, when the doctor tells you the worst news you've ever heard, when your child breaks your heart. That's when the devil comes and tries to talk you out of trusting God. Quit this waiting on God. Take responsibility for your life, and let's do something. And so, at the weakest time, the devil came to Jesus and said, Jesus, come on. You know who you are. It's time to do something with your life. All this waiting, you're not accomplishing anything. Come on, Jesus. Show the world who you really are. Come up to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down. You know the scripture that God wrote a scripture just for you. Psalm 91. He will give his angels charge over you so that you won't even dash your foot against a stone. You're not going to be hurt. You know this, Jesus. This scripture was written for you. Come on, do something to show who you are. And Jesus basically says, well, Satan, you're right. That scripture was written for me. It does have my name on it. But I'm not going to put the Lord God to the test. I'm not going to force God to do something. I'm going to wait. I'm going to willingly abide in trust. I'm not going to do anything of my own initiative. I'm going to wait for my Father. I'm going to let the Spirit of God lead me. I'm not going to tempt God. Israel failed the wilderness test. Jesus passed the wilderness test, and he set us an example. Sometimes you have to wait. So God is basically saying to every one of us here today, you wait for me to speak to you before you do anything. Before you buy that house, that car, before you sell this, before you do this, before you do that, you wait to hear from me. I know how to communicate to you. I know how to speak to you. See, the thing here is, here's the rub against us that gets us. We can't decide when God's going to speak. We can't make God speak to us. You can't decide what God's going to speak. But there's a purpose in the waiting. There's a purpose in delayed answers to prayer. One of those reasons, I think, is that God knows really what's in our heart. We don't. And sometimes in the waiting process, in the pressure, he allows things to come to the surface that we don't know are in there. Like anger. And it comes out. It gets exposed in the waiting process. There was a king called Jehoram. In 2 Kings 6, I think it is, Elisha was the prophet of the day in that time. And the Syrians were coming to invade the land where this King Jehoram lived. And Isaiah the prophet basically gave King a word from the Lord saying, King, don't do anything, just wait. Just wait on God, just wait. God is faithful. And he was convinced. King Jehoram was convinced by Elijah that, okay, that's that. We got a real prophet here. There's no doubt Elijah is a prophet of God. He's heard from God. That's what we're going to do. We're going to wait. So things didn't get better. They got worse. There was a famine. You couldn't get food anywhere. All the shelves at Walmart were clear. Nothing. You couldn't get anything anywhere. No food. It got so bad that one day when the king was out walking bound by the wall, a lady comes up to him, pleading to him, begging him, "Please, Your Majesty, do something. We're starving here. We have no food. It got so bad that my child died and we boiled its corpse to have something to eat. And tomorrow my neighbor's child is probably going to die and that's what we'll live off of. We're dying. We're cannibals." Can you imagine the pressure, the desperation? "Don't just do nothing. Do something to help us. Anything." And he felt the pressure. "I'm the king. I've got to do something. I'm responsible." Hidden underneath his kingly robes, he actually wore sackcloth, which was a sign of repentance. So he had been doing what Elijah the prophet told him: wait on the Lord, seek God, wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. And finally, at that moment, that pressure caused him to crack. He had had it. He tore off that sackcloth of him. He said, "I've had it. I can't wait around and do nothing on God anymore. I've got to do something." And then he got angry at Elisha, the man of God. That's usually what happens. If you get a word from God from somebody, a prophet, and then you don't see it coming to pass, you think you've been deceived. And the king thought, "Elisha has deceived me. I'll take his head off today." He got angry at God. He got angry at Elisha. And God spoke to Elisha and told him, "Get out of Dodge. Go over here and hide by this little brook where you can have water. And I'll send ravens to bring you food." So Elijah hid out. Jehoram was angry. He quit waiting on God. "We have got to do something." Elijah hears a word from the Lord. And he brings a word of the Lord to one of the king's soldiers and tells him, "Look, tell the king, 24 hours, everything's going to change. 24 hours, you're going to be able to buy food for pennies." For pennies. In 24 hours, the whole thing. And the king's servant laughed and mocked and said, "That ain't going to happen. That's impossible. Even God couldn't make that happen. In 24 hours, you're going to be able to buy food for pennies. That it can't happen." And the prophet said, Elijah said to him, "So, well, you'll hear about it, but you won't eat of it." And 24 hours, everything changed. And you could get food for pennies. And it all started with four lepers who were outside the gate, starving to death. And they said, as they were sitting outside the gate with leprosy, starving to death, because people usually would throw food over the wall to lepers because, you know, you couldn't touch them. So they would throw their scraps over, but there was no scraps. So the lepers are dying, and, you know, and they heard about and probably smelled food from a Syrian camp that was just right over the hill. And they got together and said, "You know, we're going to die anyway. Why don't we just march into the Syrian camp? Either they'll give us some food to eat or we'll die. They'll kill us. What have we got to lose?" So they finally agreed to get up. Ain't no sense staying here. And they started marching toward the Syrian camp. When they got to the Syrian camp, it was empty. I mean, we're talking 1,000 warriors or more. And the food had been cooking, so the food's still warm. And so they ate and ate and ate, and they couldn't believe it. They said, "Where are they? Where are they? They're gone." And God had sent a sound to the Assyrians. It sounded like an army marching. And it scared the Assyrians, and they got up in a sudden panic, and they left. And so these lepers ate all this food and lived. And they thought after a while their bellies were full. And they said, "You know, it's not good for us to sit here like this and us be full and our whole city be starving. Let's go send word back." So they came back. And the short end of the story is they told someone over on the wall that, hey, there's food over here. The Syrian camp is gone. And at first they didn't believe him. They thought, this is an ambush. We can't do this. They paid these guys off. But sure enough, they sent a little party after a while, and they found out it was true, and the whole place was saved. In 24 hours, everything changed. There was enough food, you could buy food for pennies. God can do anything. So let's talk about waiting. I don't know what you're waiting for, but I know what I'm waiting for. Pam and I know what we're waiting for. Boy, it's been a long time. How much longer, God? He never tells me. Let's say what waiting is not. Waiting on God is not just biding your time. Well, it's not to throw up your hands and say, well, whenever. Waiting on God is not doing nothing or anything. That's very important. Waiting on God does not mean you're not doing anything. In fact, that's so important, I want you to say it with me. Waiting on God does not mean to do nothing. Very important. What is waiting on God? Well, to wait on God means basically these things. To vigilantly seek His face and listen. You're waiting on God. You're serving like a waiter serves you at the table. I'm waiting on God. I'm ministering to the Lord during this time. I'm not doing nothing. I'm ministering to the Lord. I'm worshiping God. I'm diligently seeking His word. I'm perusing the scripture for answers, for leading, for guidance. I'm seeking what God has to say to me. I'm looking at His word. I'm focusing on God in worship. I'm actually worshiping more now while I'm waiting than I was when I wasn't waiting. Maybe in prayer, maybe in fasting, but I'm listening, I'm listening, I'm listening, and everything I'm listening. And waiting is a stationary pursuit to hear God. I have to have one word from God, or else I can't live. I'm pursuing God. So you may not have thought of waiting on God as like that before, but it's a movement. It's an aggressive posture to listen to God in His word and prayer. Every circumstance, just listening, looking, waiting for God. That's true waiting on God. It's not doing nothing. It's seeking Him, listening. In fact, Isaiah 40, verse 31, you are very familiar with this scripture. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. Notice, wait and new strength, they go together. Wait, willingly abiding in trust, and new strength, they go together. Somehow when you wait on God, you get strength. I don't know about you, but when I'm waiting in a waiting room of a doctor, wait and go see somebody, whew, I don't feel new strength. I feel like taking a nap. But this word wait is a very special word in Scripture. It actually means to twist or bind together as one rope or a thread. It means to bind something together. So when you're waiting on the Lord, you're drawing closer to God. You're spending time in His Word. You're talking to God. You're listening to God. You're worshiping God. You're honoring God. Your focus is on drawing closer to Him. And as you're waiting on God, you're actually getting stronger spiritually. See, sitting around doing nothing doesn't make you stronger spiritually, but when you're intentionally pursuing God, to listen to Him, to seek His face, to seek what He wants, you're actually getting stronger. See, God has a purpose in the delay. I don't like it, but God has a purpose in the delay. Sometimes there's other things involved. Sometimes there's other people involved. There's other things that have to happen before you see your answer to prayer. One of those things that happens in the waiting is God exposes some things to us that we need to see that we didn't see. He exposes our true heart condition. Do we really trust him? Do we really believe him? One great example, Samuel was the prophet to Israel at this time, in this story, the first prophet of Israel. Samuel, as a young boy, learned how to recognize the voice of God. And as a young boy, learning how to listen to God, he learned how to wait on God. I think Christianity 101 ought to be learning how to wait on God. He learned at an early age how to wait on God and how to hear God. True prophet. So, King Saul was the first king of Israel. And King Saul had enemies, the Philistines. And they were coming to attack the people of Israel. A war was imminent. And so Samuel the prophet advises the king, gather all the troops together in a place called Gilgal. And in this place, let's offer a burnt sacrifice and we'll worship God first and get the blessing of the Lord upon our troops before you go out into battle. Because the Philistines greatly outnumbered the small bunch of Israel troops. And they needed the blessing of the Lord. So it sounded good. So Saul said, all right, send the word out. All the soldiers, we're going to go meet in Gilgal. And there we're going to have a burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel's going to come. And he's going to bless us. And we're going to have the blessing of the Lord upon us. And we'll see victory as we go out and fight our enemies at a plan. So Saul and all the troops, they go to Gilgal. And they're there. Samuel has said, I'll be there shortly. So Samuel, imagine, gets up one morning and says, okay, I better pack my suitcase. It's time to go to Gilgal and offer this sacrifice. So he packs his suitcase. He gets to the door and imagine he hears the Lord say, wait. What? Wait. Now Samuel has learned how to listen. Unpack your suitcase. You're not going today. But God, they're expecting me. No argument. That's all God says, wait. Unpacks his suitcase, stays, spends the day waiting. Next day, next morning, okay, God, it's time for me to go. And God says, no, wait. It's not time. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Samuel's feeling the pressure. Lord, I gave them my word. You're going to make a liar out of me. You're going to make me look foolish. I told them I would be there under your directive. God says, wait, it's not time yet. Day 7, the Lord says to Samuel in the morning, it's too late now. Now go. He gets a word from God he doesn't understand. You want to know you're hearing from God? You'll get a word you do not understand. Amen. Understanding comes later. When he arrives at Gilgal, he begins to understand the wisdom of God. King Saul, who's the king, but he's not the priest. It was not proper, it was not God's guideline for the king to offer the burnt sacrifice. Only the priest could do that. And King Saul, who operated in the fear of man, when he started seeing people leave the church, the troops, when he began to see the people leave, he got fearful. And he said, okay, I don't know where Samuel is. He's supposed to be here by now. Maybe something happened to him. I don't know. But I'll just go ahead and offer the burnt sacrifice. So he went, did what he was not proper for him to do. Out of fear of man, he made a decision. He offered the burnt sacrifice. Samuel shows up and says, what's happened? Well, you didn't show up like you said, so I had no choice. I had to offer it. People were leaving. And God says through Samuel the prophet, because you operate in the fear of man rather than the fear of the Lord, the kingdom's going to be torn away from you. And still operating in the fear of the Lord, King Saul says, please don't let the people know this. I've sinned, but don't tell people. You know the pressure, don't you? I failed some tests. Passed a few, but failed a lot. But we're coming into a landing here. We can't afford to lose anymore. If you don't have a word from God, you don't do anything. You wait. And the people are going to be always screaming around you, you've got to do something. Take responsibility. I am doing something. I'm waiting on God. I'm waiting on God. You've got to be willing to look foolish in the eyes of the world. And the devil's going to scream at you with Scripture. And you've got to recognize his voice. 2009, we had a prophetic conference here. It was awesome. It wasn't attended by a lot of people. I was really shocked. About four prophetic people came. They were prophets. One of them was a man by the name of Larry Randolph. He preached a sermon here I'll never forget, gave us prophetic words I'll never forget. Basically, the sermon was basically this. You know, you ever get in an airplane and you're prepared to land and all of a sudden the pilot comes on the speaker and says, ladies and gentlemen, we're in a temporary holding pattern. We're not able to land right now for whatever reason, so we're going to just be in a temporary holding pattern. I got to tell you another story. It's a sideline of this. Sorry, it's the way my mind works. There was this guy on this plane, and all of a sudden they were up in the air, and the pilot comes on board, and he says, ladies and gentlemen, do not be alarmed. You may have noticed one of our engines burned out over on the right wing. Do not be alarmed. We have three other engines. It's just going to delay us for an hour. That's all. Do not be alarmed. A few minutes later, same thing happened on the other side. Ladies and gentlemen, I know you may have seen the engine burn out on the other side of the plane. Do not be alarmed. It's just going to delay us 2 hours. Third engine, same thing. And a guy sitting in the seat hearing this the third time when the pilot says, look, it's going to just delay us 3 hours. Don't be alarmed. The other guy says, man, if that fourth engine burns out, we're going to be up here all night long. Back to the story. So Larry Randolph said, we're in this holding pattern. He says, have you ever been in an airplane and you're in a holding pattern? And the pilot says, ladies and gentlemen, we can't land. We're in a holding pattern. He said, there are four things you need to do. I wrote these down, and it's interesting. I can share with you this many years later. This was 2009. He says, if you're in a holding pattern with the Lord specifically, he says, don't panic with anxiety and fear and do something. We have a tendency to feel responsibility. We have to do something. In that pressure, you have to wait, back off. Second thing he said was to stay in communication with the control tower. I thought that was cute. We're in a holding pattern. You'll let us know when we need to land. But a holding pattern is not bad. A holding pattern may be saving your life. Thank you, God. Number three, stay in your assigned seat. Wait. Number four, be open to an alternative landing site. I thought this was going to happen this way. but it happened a whole different way. I thought we were going to land over here. Here we are. See, 46 years ago when we got married, I thought that we would be here by now. I would be the Commandant of the Marine Corps and we would have... But I'm over here, Pastor of Grace Tabernacle. I never saw this. Be prepared for an alternative landing site. But it'll be good. I close with this, and all altar workers, you can come on up. God's will for your life, ladies and gentlemen, and mine, this is a very firm and yet gentle reminder, is Isaiah 30:15. This is where he wants you to live. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning or repentance and rest is your salvation. And in quietness and confidence, that's your strength. I want to see us all finish really well. What's going to happen in the days ahead, I have no idea. You know, another election is about to come. That's always the most divisive time of year in churches in our country. It can be a dreary time in all of that. What else is going to happen? COVID, monkeypox, donkeypox. I have no idea. I just know that whatever it is, this is where we're supposed to live. Quietness. And confidence, because you see, we see things that the world doesn't see. There's an open heaven above us, and we're able to look by faith, and we see him who sits on the throne. He's like a diamond. He's like a ruby. He loves us with a passion unlike anybody else ever loves us. He knows what's going on. He assigned us here for this, for such a time as this. This is our time to shine, to reflect his light, to reflect his love to this world. We're in covenant with him. He's got us. There is nothing, nothing that you're to fear. Not one thing. You're in covenant with the living God. Praise God. Yeah, honey, you want to say something? Come on up. Can you hand me the microphone? This is Donna Hansen. Everybody say, hello, Donna. Hello. You know, hold it. Oh, okay. Okay, hold that close to you.
I've probably just gone through the worst 2 weeks of my life. Hmm. My husband passed away on Monday, this past Monday. And there has been such a storm around me continuously during this time. But I know I'm stronger now than I've ever been. And this was probably a test for me to see if I was going to be strong. This, everything today that I've gone through, I went to the Charis class and I cried throughout the whole Charis class. Because everything that was being said was directed at me. And this whole sermon today has been, I feel, has been directed at me. Coming here and being in this church was a plan for Dick and I both.
Amen.
And this has brought me the strength to get through these 2 weeks. And I have been in the storm, and I have already gone through so much pressure. More than you could ever believe, right in the absolute worst part of the storm. But God brought me through it.
Amen.
And I have peace. My favorite thing to say, truly, anytime that anybody passes, and I've now lost two husbands, is that I said, what could be better than going back to God?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen.
And I know that my purpose now is to take this experience, and I'm going to go speak about it in every single place I can.
Amen. Praise God. That's awesome. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Won't you stand, please? So, what's your storm? What's your wilderness? We want to pass the test, Lord. Even if we have failed some tests, the God is so merciful. He wants to show himself gracious to us that he allow us a new day, a new opportunity. Come on. Whatever your wilderness is right now that you're in, we're in one ourselves. Don't quit. Don't give up. Renew your faith today. Repentance, change the way you're thinking and enter his rest and labor to stay there. And then walk out with a quiet confidence. God's in charge of my life, not me. I trust him. And listen for him. He'll tell you what to do. Wait on the Lord. That's good advice, good counsel. So lift your hands, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the best we know how, we resurrender to you right now, this moment. We resurrender the trial. We resurrender the circumstance. We resurrender the person. We resurrender the circumstance we're dealing with. The thing that's been a burden, the thing that's caused us fear and worry and anxiety, we release it. We surrender to you, God. You are the Lord. You're on the throne. We welcome you to sit on the throne of our lives, to be our Lord, our God, our Savior. Jesus, come into every heart. And anyone here has never received you as Lord and Savior, may they say, yes, Lord, right now, come into my heart. Right now, God, come into my life and sit on the throne. I surrender to you. I let you be my Lord. Show me how to live. Show me how to follow you from this day forward, God. That's what I want. That's what I desire. I don't trust in my ability to carry this out. I trust in your Holy Spirit to help me. Thank you, God. Thank you. Now, for all the people, God, who are going to come forward and get ministry and get prayer, may there just be such a powerful awareness of your presence, your anointing, and may they do what the words in this song say, take courage, take courage. Come and take courage. Okay, anytime you're ready.